We are soon going to answer four questions. Are you at peace with God? And you can say, I'm at peace with God, if you are. The second question is going to be, I'm at peace with my fellow men. And you can answer that if, in the affirmative, if you care to. And then you're going to say something like this. I love the church and want to support what it stands for. And then finally, I want to take communion on Sunday morning. Now, none of these questions can be answered truthfully without the involvement of your brothers and sisters. And I have chosen to preach from Acts 2 this evening, the end of Acts 2. We might be referring to some of it earlier. But it says in Acts 2:44, and all that believed were together. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. All that believed were together. Now, we understand Acts 2. I think we all do. Bible readers do. Bible scholars do. That this was the start of the church. It was Pentecost. And Peter preached a powerful sermon that day. And there were 3,000 that gave their hearts to the Lord and believed. And this is the end of the chapter that we're going to look at. Our text is taken from verse 41 through 47. And we want to look at that tonight. But Peter gave that powerful sermon on Pentecost, which was day one of the church. And I think we ought to take heed to some of the things he said. Now, we often say that Acts is different than it is now, and possibly it is. But the main principles of the start of the church in the original sermon that Peter gave here is important. Peter referred to the prophets, all the prophets. He said the prophet Joel. This is the days that he spoke of. And he said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now tonight, the question is, do you have the spirit within you? That's critical. That is principle number one. That the Spirit is driving and controlling and motivating your life. And it says, upon all flesh, your Spirit went, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So tonight there was a special thing coming with the work of the Spirit. And that's that men and women would prophesy see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams and so forth. And I'm not entirely sure what that all means. But I do know that there was something special at Pentecost, and especially at the Peter's sermon, that the Spirit came down, and says in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now imagine that. Fire, come in the door there, come down through, and that cloven tongues of fire sitting on each one, on Wes and Johnny and Levon and so forth, and igniting them into a spiritual experience. And so this was something special. The prophets have spoken these, all the prophets have spoken these days, it says in various places in Scripture. Now, I could preach for a long time on all of Acts chapter 2, but let's go to the end of the chapter. In verse 41, and we'll read the last paragraph there. After Peter had delivered this powerful message, he the writer concluded these few verses and what I want to preach on tonight. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, had all things in common. And they went so far as selling their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, to every man that had need. Now, what a principle, what a practice that was. There were people that had need, and they even sold their farms, their houses, and they said, okay, you can have some of mine. What a principle that is. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Interesting passage of scripture indeed. I am excited about it, and hopefully you can catch a little of what the excitement of my excitement is. Number one is the need to be together. The need to be together. God created the human family with the need and the desire to be together. God makes men want to be together. He said in the early pages of Scripture, he said it is not good that man should be alone. So what did he do? He had created a helpmeet so he could be together with his helpmeet. And a couple pages further in Scripture, after Cain had evilly killed his brother Abel, he asked Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Cain replied glibly, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then Cain lamented a pronouncement on him that from now on, God announced to him that he would be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And Cain said, "Oh, my punishment, it's greater than I can bear to be separated from people. That's greater than I can bear. Can bear." As opposed to the Greek culture of the era in Acts 2, and like our current 26 modern culture that emphasized self and selfishness, we want to think tonight about the New Testament church and it being together. And it's an important principle that we need to understand. In the Old Testament, the people of God gathered together as a congregation, and a congregation is mentioned 330 times throughout the Old Testament. They were together in the congregation, like you are here tonight. They were together. First of all, I need to go back up and look at verse 44, and it says, all that believed were together. Believed on who? That brought people together. Believed in Jesus Christ. That is brought people together. They believed on Jesus Christ and it brought people together and they received the Holy Spirit within their lives. Israel was a covenant people. They were together. It was a covenant identity. It defined Israel as a holy nation and a kingdom of priests because they were together. The principle of togetherness is outlined in various places in Scripture, but one place we know is in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, it says, two are better than one, and so forth. And then it finally closes that passage of Scripture and said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So being together is much stronger than being alone. Don't think you can make it if you're outside the congregation. because we're social beings and we need to be together. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the congregation, was where corporate accountability and instruction, where laws and instruction from God were given when they were together. The congregation was where leaders spoke and announced significant decisions when they were together. In the Old Testament, being placed outside the congregation was a serious, serious measure, and it was designed to keep the congregation pure, ceremonial clean, a place where God could speak. Therefore, leprosy, idolatry, worshiping Moloch, rebellion against God's laws were serious, and sin, where all things were placed outside the congregation. It was considered serious to be outside the congregation. And so that's just a brief overview of the Old Testament. When people were cut off from the congregation, there was a problem. They were no longer together. I want to move now to the church. The church together as our members one of another. You are members of another. You have a little part in the way. Curtis has a little part in the way Wes does, and Wes has a little part in the way Caleb does. And you are together, one of another. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and same day there were added together unto them, there were 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved together. Now, I don't know what all to say here tonight, but the church is its members. To be in the church in the New Testament is to be one of its members. Read through the book of Acts. There is no verse, I will say, I'll preface this statement I'm going to make, that there's no verse that says ye must be a church member. But I'll tell you what, the implication is all through the New Testament that you commit yourself to the covenant relationship in the New Testament church. And it is Jesus is one day coming back for what? He's coming back for the church. He's coming and he's going to pick up a church that is unblemished, unwrinkled, and pure and white. And they're going to be indeed church members. I think it's so important that we hold up this idea of the church. I ran across a little account of a man named Sebastian, who was a reporter that in 2007 and 2008 was implanted with the soldiers of the battle company of the 173rd Airborne Division in Afghanistan, 2007-2008. And he wrote it in a book, and also it's a subject of a movie, it's a script of a movie. But this man, Sebastian, took 5 one-month tours with a platoon of soldiers in Afghanistan. And just to illustrate how important it is to be together for that platoon, and how that platoon worked together, is I'll read you just a couple lines from that. In that platoon, Sebastian says, as he followed and went out into combat with them and was in firefights with them, and he was a journalist and he was just a reporter, he wrote this: every situation was cause for concern because the margin of error was such that every second counted, every move of each member of the platoon could have had catastrophic consequences if they were not at full alert. The danger could ratchet up in a second. Everybody was the de facto authority for everyone in the smallest things that could save their lives in a firefight. What really is going on is that in that place, each man was responsible and as necessary to everyone else, he was completely secure in his position within that small group. One guy said to me, you know, some guys I hate in this platoon, but we would all die for each other. The security of that relationship with other members is being so tremendous that the guys are willing to risk it all, risk their lives in order to get it. Small details were noticed about each one in the platoon. They would call each other out if there was something out of order. For instance, one day there was a man that had his shoelaces untied on his combat boots, and the other soldiers said, "Hey, you got to tie your shoelaces." And there was no room and no time to tie your shoelaces when you got out there on the mountains of Afghanistan and the bullets started flying. You needed to be ready. Any person, any soldier with his shoelaces untied could trip on the mountains, and he could endanger the whole platoon. The potential for failure was catastrophic. It was death and spear wounds at the very best, and the platoon would take bullets that whizzed by them, past them, inches away. Now, today, I am not talking about micromanaging each other's shoelaces as church members, but this illustration does bring out and does say how important it is that details are noticed and that we care for each other in the church, that we have a concern for each other. And it is really important that we understand this great principle of togetherness in the church. I want to look at four or five principles that we read, and four of them I think are in verse 42. And it says that the church members continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to stop there. Tonight, the church, under the Spirit's conversion, the Holy Spirit conversion, they were together. And they continued together steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were to persevere, they were to be constantly diligent, they were to attend all the exercises, they were to adhere closely to what the church wanted, they were to follow continually and wait on and so forth. To continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine is to understand together the life, the death, and the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, there's no more important principle than you as a church member understand what the life of Jesus is like inside here. We can understand the life of Jesus from the scriptures, but are you regenerated and are you changed by the life of Jesus and him crucified and him raised by the way you appropriate faith in your life? That's so important. The life and death of the resurrections and teachings of Jesus Christ are all geared toward that. It emphasizes salvation by faith, repentance, water baptism, and the receiving of the Holy Ghost. It includes confession of sins one to another, finally, we should do that. In James, it says, confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. And that's to be a regular thing. Together, confess your faults. You should have Bible study together. You should read the scriptures together. Living holy, consecrated, separate from the world lives. We agree together. What that is. We live in the community of believers, submitting to the church, witnessing to the world, and inviting the whole world to come in to be members of the church community with us. We are aware of the fellow, of our potential, of our fellow church members to fall away, and our care and love for them as individuals, and warning them and being accountable for them. When the church gathers together, a simple point, we are there. We are there. Prayer meetings, we are there. We glibly say we love the church. We're going to hear that tonight. But when it comes time to gather together, are we there? It's number two. It says in verse 42, and the fellowship. And the fellowship. They continue to gather in the fellowship. Fellowship means participation. It means partnership. It means intercourse. It means to communicate. It means fellowship. This is more than an activity. It is an activity to fellowship with like-minded believers. We like fellowship dinners. We like to fellowship after church. We like to visit after church. But in some versions of the Bible, not in the King James, it is stating the fellowship. What does that mean? The fellowship were members one of another. They were the fellowship, or as we know it today, were the full, a church full of members. It has clear rules of acceptance. The local body is a fellowship, and has fellowships with each other. It has clear rules of acceptance as members into the fellowship and should be a part of a broader fellowship that holds the local fellowship accountable. We call that a conference in our setting. The authority of the fellowship of the church. We make judgment calls. In our fellowship, we make judgment calls about broken relationships. You know, in Matthew 18, we won't go there because we're running out of time, but Matthew 18, it says if there's a need to reconcile, go to him and go to the brother and tell him alone that what the problem is, and if he doesn't hear you, call two and go, and then if he doesn't hear you, and then tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And what does Matthew 18 say about that? It says, tell it to the church. And it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The church has authority as a membership. It is together. When two or three are gathered together, it turns up the amps. Because they are gathered together. And I'm not sure why God does that, but he says that. He says the church has power. And he can make decisions about reconciliation. And it says that if he will not hear thee, tell him to go out there and be as a heathen man and a publican. One away from the church. The church together has authority because God's promise that where two or three are gathered together, there's a blessing on the gathering. Jesus said that for some reason. Sin in the church is disciplined when the church is together. And we can't go there either, but 1 Corinthians 5, about this guy that had committed fornication, a very perverse thing. And Paul told them that you gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver such an one into the destruction of the flesh. The church does the disciplining of the erring brother together. Thirdly, the third point, in breaking of bread. I'm not exactly sure what this means from verse 42, but to me it means breaking the bread of communion. The bread symbolizes the sacred body of Jesus Christ. The bread is ground, symbolizing each of us blending together as members with no individual identity left. You know, that bread is symbolic. When you take part of it Sunday morning, when you take that bread, you cannot see the individual kernels of wheat. They blend together, submit together, and it makes a loaf of bread. You cannot, that is us as church members. And Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. Tonight, breaking bread. When you take that bread on Sunday morning, you are saying, I'm responsible to be in this brotherhood. You are saying to the brotherhood, keep me accountable. And when the accountability does happen, that requires authority. And to those of us who are in authority in the church, it humbles us, but we are to do that. And Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and make his abode with him. Hebrews says that obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Someday soon, Brother Andy and Brother Ken, Brother Willard and Brother Curtis are going to stand before God, and they're going to answer the question, was Laban Martin faithful? Or was Charlon, was he faithful? Dear brother, this is important. The blending together and submission together is so important. We struggle with that, and we struggle with that, and we try and find a place of submission in the church. But, dear ones, it's so biblical. I'm moving on now and in prayers. Have you prayed for your church? I'd like to, I'd almost brave enough to answer, to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm not going to, but have you prayed for your church? And if you prayed for your leaders, have you prayed for them as much as you've criticized them? Prayer is a Holy Spirit exercise that people do. Individual prayer. You get beside your bed and you pray for the ministry and you pray for the ones you're not sure you're at one with, and you pray for them. And then corporate prayer. Corporate prayer frees men from jail. Yeah, it's a big deal. Read the scriptures. See what corporate prayer does. The last point I want to look at is the early church sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they had all things common. While we often scoff at the Hutterites for taking this to the extreme, it is still a New Testament Holy Spirit principle that must be lived out. That must be lived out. We are willing to go so far as selling what I have so I can give it to my brother. Sell it and give it. That's what he told the young rich man. Sell it and give it, and then come and follow me. You can't do it. You can't walk, be a disciple of me unless you're willing to do that. That is the real meaning of being together. And I want to go over just a few things now that hinder the togetherness of the church. Number one is the lack of genuine surrender to the lordship and the brokenness of the Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "Think that not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not to send peace, but to bring a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law," and so forth. And then he finishes that portion of scripture in this powerful verse. "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Total and complete surrender is what we need in the church. Be ground up like those little grains of wheat. Undefinable, but still contributing to the loaf as a whole. Lack of genuine surrender. Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ and the principles of this book right here? Number two, whispering rather than doing the hard work of reconciliation. We have, in Mennonite circles, we have a lot of people that whisper about each other. They whisper through their cell phones and the WhatsApps and their texts and their calls, and they whisper rather than doing the hard work of reconciliation. Proverbs said, "A whisperer separateth chief friends." Devastating. And then finally, drift and cooling from the influx of the world's culture into the church separates the Christians from the wannabes or the fakes or the hypocrites. Demas was one of those that was so useful to Paul. He was a fellow laborer with Paul. And then finally it says in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me because of what? He loved this present world." Drifting, cooling from the influx of the world's culture. And dear ones, tonight, it comes through your cell phone. Let's just say it out loud. It comes from the internet. It does. Jesus said in his prayer, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for you and you and you, for the whole church. He prayed this prayer, that they all may be one together. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Does together mean anything? Does it have any significance? Jesus said that the world, Wellsboro, may believe that this Pine Creek Church is my children. That's how big of a deal it is. So tonight, and all that believed were together. So tonight, let's take this principle of being together. I know we often talk about our relationship with God, but in a sense, we are talking about the relationship with God, because when we believe in Jesus Christ, it brings us together, not separating us.